this in probably messages before a million times, but it's something that is so important, and it's walking by faith and not sight. And if we look at 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Well, what does that mean? That means what our eyes see, we don't rely on. What we rely on is our faith. Now, that seems contrary to what the world sees, because the world looks at worldly things. When they see outside, they say, well, yeah, there's a guy walking down the street. He looks like a great guy. He's probably very popular in the neighborhood, the way he's dressed, et cetera, et cetera. But by faith is how we walk in God's world. And that's important to remember. And I'm going to share a few scriptures. I haven't put these or given them to Jeremiah to share up here. I just want 2 Corinthians 5:7 up. But in Romans 15:4, it says, for whatever was written before was written for our instruction, so that through our endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we may have hope. So when you think about that, to have faith, we need to have hope, right? Hope springboards in the faith. Without hope, it really kind of works contrary. So Romans 15:4 is a great verse to rely on. The other one is 1 Corinthians 10:6 says, now these things became examples for us so that we will not desire evil as they did. So to keep ourselves clean and to stay focused. In the book of Kings, there's a story in there in 2 Kings, in chapter 6, verse 17, 16, then Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha prayed, Lord, please open his eyes and let him see. And then he said in 16, for those who are with us outnumber those who are with them. The difference between Elisha and his servant was a difference between faith and a difference between sight. What he saw is, we're far outnumbered. We can't do it. We're surrounded. We can't get anything done. But the other saw by sight. So when we see things that seem unsurmountable in the world around us, God sees it as another opportunity to spread his love and his grace and his mercy and how he reveals himself. That's the supernatural power of God. And that's what we need to have, is to walk by faith and not by sight. So 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. This statement is found in Paul's context in the book of Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, of talking about a Christian's future after death. And what a wonderful future that will be. It's eternal. Being assured of that now, we can have the assurance to walk securely through the problems and difficulties of this life. It gives us assurance through faith that God is going to help us through our greatest struggles and the greatest things that we're going through. There is no obstacle too big or too huge that God can't tackle. Although a lot of people like to put God in a little peg hole or a little bookshelf over here, God is omnipotent. He is eternal. He is everywhere. He sees everything naked. He sees the whole picture that you and I can't see by sight, but we have by faith. Amen? So let me define some terms for you. The word we, that means God's faithful people, Christians, the church. That's we. When we talk about brothers and sisters in the family of God, that's the we. Walk means this, to pursue a course of action or of a way of life, and how one moves along during the course of his life. So what is our walk? What have we done? What are we doing to strive to become more Christ-like every day? Hopefully we're seeing sanctification and we're becoming more and more like him. That's our walk. Faith is believing and trusting in God. Now listen to this really quick. You can believe in God, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're trusting him. Okay? You can believe in God, but maybe you're not trusting him. In the teaching that I had this morning talking about righteousness, one of the key is for righteousness to occur, we need to trust in God. We need to trust in him. The same thing is true when we're walking by faith. We need to trust in him and not our sight. Sight is trusting in self and what can be perceived with the human senses. That's what you and I see. That's our human definition of what we see. God looks on the inside. He gets through all of the filth and the garbage, and he gets down, he looks at our heart. He searches our heart. The things that we can't see is what he's looking at. So what does walking by faith involve? Well, first of all, it's a change of ourselves. We have to change from the inside out. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and look, new things. 2 Corinthians further down, 5:17. So we become a new creation in Christ when we've surrendered our life and made him Lord. We call this a conversion. We call it becoming a Christian, obeying the gospel, surrendering to the Lord. Christians are brand new people on the inside, and the inside controls the outside. You get what I'm saying? It's not what people see on the outside, it's what's inside that makes the difference. And our walk should talk, and our talk should walk with that same step. If it's not, we need to take our temperature. Remember this morning I talked about our report card? Sometimes we think we're getting straight A's, and really we're not. Sometimes we're failing in a few things. We need to take our report card and remember that it's a constant process of sanctification. At the time of conversion, in other words, at the time that you gave your life to Christ, one does not merely turn over a new leaf. He begins a new life under a new master. Okay? We become a new life under a new master. In other words, we were slaves to the world. And once we chose Jesus, he's our master. He's our leader. We surrender everything to him. You get it? That's the key there. He forfeits an old destiny. What was our old destiny before we came to Christ? Hell. That's what it was. Our destiny was hell. And we gain a new destiny, and that's eternal life in heaven. So here's the three basic changes that must occur in a scriptural conversion. When we look at the Bible and the definition, here's what must happen. First of all, the heart. The affection must be changed from the love of sin to the love of God. Okay, let me back that up for a minute. We all have temptations of the flesh. That's how Satan traps us. We see things, it's like eye candy. We go after it, we do things. Sometimes we repent, we turn, and we go back and we do it all over again. And that's called a tribulation, or that's called an iniquity or transgression. Those are things that we've got to get out. We've got to get to the root of it. So the basic change that must happen, it starts in the heart. The other is the life. Now, that's the conduct. The heart is the affection, but the life is the conduct of a person must be changed from sin to what we talked about this morning, and that's righteousness. How do we get righteousness? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Do we deserve it? No. When we accept him as our Lord and Savior, do we get it? Yes. And how long does it last for? It's eternal. That's the key. And the third thing is the state. The relationship of man must be changed from the realm of Satan's rule to the realm of God's kingdom. Okay? Who rules this world? Okay? Who rules the heavens? Who has the ultimate call? God does. So we have to rid ourselves from sin, turn, repent, pray, be restored, and constantly come clean. That's why I love the song, Created Me a Clean Heart, O Lord. One of the things I do in my prayers, I don't know about you, you might have a favorite prayer. I often find myself saying, Lord, created me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. If there's anything unclean, bring it to me so that I may confess and walk pure in your sight. Because I go back to do the same things I shouldn't have done before. I have a weakness just like every other person does at some point or another where I fall, but I want to be quick to repent and come back. Is this making sense? How is this done? Well, it's called obeying God's word and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hearing the gospel, the message that we always preach, hearing the gospel brings faith, and faith does what? It changes the heart. So a new believer, they got to have faith first to take that step, but we should start to see a heart change in the way that they react. The other thing is we need to believe the gospel, and that leads to repentance, because when the Holy Spirit convicts us, it should naturally lead us to repentance. It's kind of like the 15-minute thing, oh, I can't keep doing this. Why am I feeling so bad? You sinned. Holy Spirit is grieving. We need to turn and come back in alignment. The repentance of sins changes life. Do you realize that? It's when we repent that the life change happens. The confession of Christ changes one's allegiance. Okay? Who is our allegiance to? It's to the King Most High. Jesus Christ is our master. That's who we serve, right? Anybody serving another master? We better not, right? And if we are, let's repent. Let's get back in alignment.
Baptism for the remission of sin changes one's state of relationship. Now, we saw two amazing baptisms last week with Jasmine, and then we saw down at Jesus Rocks and Redwoods, we saw Michelle, and we saw Steve, and then we saw most recently Terry. And the cool thing about that is baptism is for the remission of sins. You're not guilty anymore. You're making a public confession that you're a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus said you must be born again in the Spirit. So you're not guilty anymore. You're not lost anymore. You're saved from your past sins, and you're added to the Lord's church by the Lord himself. That's spoken in Acts 2:47. And what do we have out here on our marquee? What's our scripture? It's our Bible verse. Romans 10:17, which says what?
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you're right, David. That's the key. That's the foundation right there, is that we have faith because we hear God's word and we practice what he tells us to do. Now, couple more key things here. Walking by faith involves knowing, believing, and obeying, here's the key, the right things. Knowing, believing, and obeying the right things. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. The path that seems right may offer many options and requires a few sacrifices. Easy choices should make us take a second look. The right choice often requires hard work and self-sacrifice. Don't be enticed by apparent shortcuts that seem right and popular, but are not to be found in the pages of God's holy word, the Bible. Let me tell you some examples of that. We have a lot of cults in our world. You can drive, particularly here in Humboldt County and Mendocino County. I've gone into communities before, and I've seen, and Nancy's made me aware of it, I've seen wicked. I've seen what it is. I've seen cults. I've seen paganism. I've seen devil worship. I've seen demonic things. The thing is that we need to recognize that we need to be obeying the right things. And it's very quick. When a person is weak and not well-versed, I call this well-versed, in the Word of God, you're easy prey for the wolves out there to grab you and get you sidetracked. I often hear people talk about, you should have these miracle oils. They really are holistic for you, and they have these powers, and here's the salts, and this is where it comes from. Well, there might be healthy things for you, but you don't worship. Worship is worshiping who is the one and only true God. He said, I will have no other gods before me. He needs it. He needs it. Am I right? Okay. Obeying the right book, not the writings of men, but the Bible, the mind of God in print. Many human creeds, there's many human creeds out here, but there's only one Bible. There's only one Bible. Obeying the right doctrine. Where does it say that, Terry? Matthew 15:9. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. I have certainly seen a lot of that as evidence from the recent, God put your name on it, the recent national convention that took place. I saw a lot of things that represented the worship of man and the ideals of the world and making your own little gods instead of the one true creator. You want freedom? You want democracy? Let me tell you how you find that. In God we trust. It was written in our Declaration of Independence and our Constitution for a reason. In God we trust. Until we get back to God, we're never going to heal as a nation. We're going to always have this struggle. People often wonder, they say, well, why are we so divided? Because we moved God out of our nation. Now, you and I worship him, and you and I rightfully want God to rule and reign, but there are masses that don't know him. And guess what? That's a great opportunity for us in ministry to go out and minister the gospel. Amen? Do not take your eyes off God. Don't take your eyes off him. Listen to this. Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Wow. We've seen that even with well-known pastors and ministers that got caught up. 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. 1 Timothy 4:6, if you point these things out to your brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of the faith and a good doctrine that you have followed. That's worshiping in the right way. Worshiping in the right way. You know, in Matthew 14, so long as Peter was focused on Jesus, he was successfully walking on the waters in the Sea of Galilee. You know the story. Here's the boat. Jesus says, come on, Peter. Peter gets on. He looks at Jesus. He's walking on the water. All of a sudden, he takes his eyes off of him. He starts to sink, right? But when he began to focus on the winds and the waves, he began to sink. So what happened? He changed his focus. He changed his focus from Jesus to, uh-oh, I'm going to sink. He lost his focus. His faith wavered when he realized what he was doing. We will not be walking on water, you and I, normally, but we may walk through tough situations in our Christian sojourn here that we come across every day. If we focus on the waves of difficult circumstances around us, guess what? We take our eyes off the one whom we serve, and we too may begin to despair, and we may start seeing ourselves sink. So we need to get our eyes back on him. Keep ourselves in check. Although we start out with good intentions, my friends, sometimes our faith falters. Have you ever had your faith falter? I have. I felt, you know, I really need to go just hang out, do some things. I know that the addiction that I battled for years and years with alcohol, people often look at me and they say, oh, Terry, does it bother you if I have a drink or if I have a glass? You know what, doesn't bother me. Back when I first was struggling with it, probably would have been a pretty bad temptation. Could I fall any day? Absolutely. Do I have a desire to? No. But God sees us through those tough decisions, those tough times. I'm not going to go through all of these points, but I want to read Hebrews 13:5. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. In your most difficult moments, he is always there. He will never leave you or forsake you. That's the greatest comfort that we can get as believers. We have a Father that loves us that much. He will never leave us or forsake us. When Peter's faith faltered, he reached out to Jesus, the only one who could help. He could have reached out to the boat, but it was could have reached out to the 11 others there, but they could not help. Although he was afraid, he still looked to Christ. And Christ reached out to help him overcome the situation. That's what happens in our own lives. That's how we overcome. When you grow apprehensive, listen carefully here, about your troubles around you and begin to doubt your ability to see it through, reach out to the Father who loved you so much that he gave his own Son to die for you and me. Reach out to him. Do not take your eyes off God. There is not another. Do not take your eyes off the Bible. It's the only book God has given. Do not take your eyes off the gospel. It's the power to salvation. It's eternal. Don't take your eyes off that. Look at Romans 1:16. This is what it says. Do not take your eyes off of the church. All the saved are in it. Do not take your eye off of worship. God must be worshipped. Don't take your eyes off faithfulness. The devil will lead you astray. Do not take your eyes off truth. Only it can make us free. John 8:32. And do not take your eye off heaven. It is the finish line for the race we are running. So, you, Glenn, you, Ken, Denny, Diane, David, Jeremiah, and myself, we need to keep our eye on the prize and keep running the race that's set before us. We need to be examples to others that we can overcome by the power and the transformation of Jesus Christ. And he can do impossible things. I've watched Ken teach many times. He says, our God is in the restoration business. That's what he does the best. He takes broken people and he makes us brand new. Hallelujah, we've got a God that loves us that much that he's willing to do it. Do not ever lose your focus as a Christian. The winds and the waves of a divided world that are out here, religiously divided world, will distract and will confuse you. Why did God scramble the languages at the Tower of Babel? Stop and think about that. Why did that happen? Anyway, why did he confuse the languages? Yeah, they were trying to do it their way, right? So we scrambled it. Well, guess what happens today? When a person comes in to the United States of America as a, let me use the term here, legal immigrant and goes through the process, what's the language they learn? English. Why do they do that? That's our culture. That's what we believe in. Those are the things. The key there is this. There are those that would argue and say, we were never a Christian nation to begin with. I beg to differ. If you go to our founding fathers and the documents of the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, many times over, our founding fathers believed in God and had a fear and a reverence of God, much greater than what we see today, because we've seen the morality deteriorate in times like right now. We're seeing it exponentially deteriorate more and more every day. Just look at the media and the news, right? But take hold. It's overcome the world. And we have overcome the world too. Hallelujah. So the conclusion tonight that I want to give all of you is this. Walking by faith involves a change that has to take place. It involves knowing, believing, and following the right things. It involves maintaining focus. So let me ask you this question. Are you walking by sight? Or are you walking by faith? Faith honors God, and God honors faith. I'm going to give you an illustration here. One night a house caught fire and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. The father stood on the ground below with outstretched arms, calling to his son, jump, jump, I'll catch you. He knew the boy had to jump to save his life. All the boy could see, however, was flame, smoke, and blackness. And as can be imagined, he was afraid to leave the room. His father kept yelling, jump, I will catch you. But the boy protested, Daddy, I can't see you. The father replied, but I can see you, and that's all that matters. God can can see you and me, and that is all that matters. Have faith to do what is right, because it's God's plan for man's salvation. That's what I wanted to share with you. I know that was brief, and I went through it rather quickly, but any comments or observations, anything you